Thank you, Julia. Good morning, everyone. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good to see everyone here on the first Sunday of 2019. And Epiphany Sunday, the Sunday in which we celebrate Jesus being revealed to the world. It's also the Sunday, of course, in which we're talking about the wise men. And I've been working on this sermon about the wise men all week long, but it wasn't until the first service when Pastor Hope was doing the children's sermon and asking the kids what kind of gifts would be appropriate for a baby that I began to remember this dish towel that my mother has in her kitchen that says, if the wise men had been women, they would have arrived on time, they would have helped deliver the baby, changed the diaper, and baked a casserole for the Holy Family. So that's the mother that I grew up with, and I do love her. Our story from the Bible comes from Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who's been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they'd seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Almighty God, just as you sent a star to guide the wise men, I pray that we will be guided by your light in this coming year. Lord, open our hearts and minds to hear what you'd have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I start out, I want to just let you know that, sort of back by popular demand, if you will, we're going to be preaching on Sunday mornings the same text that our children are going to be learning about in Sunday school during the 9:45 hour. We did this a couple years ago. People really seem to like it. In many ways, we're going to be hearing stories that are very well known, and occasionally we're going to hear some stories that maybe just need to be mined a little deeper because we don't know them so well. I think today's story is a combination. It's one that is pretty well known, but also needs to be mined a little deeper. Truth is, I hardly ever preach about the wise men. I like the story. There are multiple angles I could go with, but the problem is that everybody connects the wise men with Christmas, and here we are the first week of January. Christmas was almost 2 weeks ago, and it sort of feels kind of out of place in our culture. However, our children's Sunday school curriculum, along with the Revised Common Lectionary, wisely places this story after Christmas because it's not a story of Christ's birth. Rather, it's a story of Christ being revealed to the world. After all, the wise men were Gentiles, not Jews. They've traveled many miles, and scholars believe they came from as far away as Persia, which is modern-day Iran. That's 1,000 miles from Bethlehem, which would have made for a really long car ride, but an unbelievable trek on the backs of camels across the Arabian desert. We don't actually know how many there were. We know they came bringing 3 gifts. It might have only been 2 wise men. Or more likely, they traveled in a great big caravan in order to protect themselves. The Bible doesn't put an emphasis on the number of people. It places an emphasis on the gifts. So let's stop there for a second, okay? I want you to think about the Christmas that just passed, all right? The one that we just had. And I want you to think about what was the gift that you were the most proud of giving? Okay, not the one that you were happiest to receive. What was the gift you were happiest to give away to someone else? Got something in your mind? All right. Why does that thing come to mind? And what is it that you were trying to tell that person in giving them that gift? All right. Let's keep thinking on that. For 2,000 years ago, gold, frankincense, and myrrh were worth $600, $500, and $4,000 per pound, respectively. Nowadays, a similar gift would set back a 21st century king about $20,000 for the gold, but only about 15 bucks a piece for the frankincense and the myrrh. They've actually declined in value over the centuries. Nevertheless, for the time period, these were among the most valuable items of the ancient world. But these gifts were not just of monetary value. They also had very symbolic value, too. The wise men brought gold because it represented Jesus' kingship. Frankincense, because it symbolized his role as a priest in society. And myrrh, because it was used in embalming, and it prefigured Christ's death and sacrifice on the cross. This interpretation is echoed in the words to the song, We Three Kings, which we'll sing in a few minutes. Now, there's an alternative belief that, you know, some historians think that the three gifts presented to Jesus were given as more practical items. They had healing and medicinal qualities. But whatever the meaning behind the gifts, they were clearly done to show the wise men's devotion toward this newborn king. They knew this child was special. He was worth traveling a great distance to see and worth giving gifts of really enormous price for the time. And honestly, these wise men, I mean, they put themselves at incredible risk in order to make this journey. It's kind of a small miracle that they weren't beaten and robbed or even killed along the way, for robbers would have loved to have had these precious metals and perfumes. But they believed the trip was worth the risk. It was worth the time. It was worth the expense. Which got me wondering, what would be the modern day equivalent of giving gold, frankincense, and myrrh in order to demonstrate the enriching, empowering, transforming presence that Christ being born into the world really means? I mean, just as the Magi offered their gifts very quietly, surreptitiously, I want to propose something. Why don't we consider practicing a kind of undercover guerrilla gifting for 2019, if you will? And when I say guerrilla, I mean G-U-E-R-R-I-L-L-A, which means, you know, as a stealthy undercover movement. I don't mean a G-O-R-I-L-A, which is a big hairy ape, right? Here are three guerrilla gifting ideas to consider giving in the year 2019. Each guerrilla gift in and of itself has the power to do nothing less than transform the world, in my belief. The first is guerrilla goodness. You know, years ago, I used to hear this line a lot. Practice random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty. Y'all remember that? Yeah, okay, good. I'd love to bring that back. Or maybe it hasn't actually died. I mean, let me give you an example. The week before Christmas, I was getting my customary bacon and egg biscuit and Diet Coke from McDonald's when the lovely cashier at window number one said, the car in front of you just paid for your order. Wait, what? Are you serious? Why would they do that? I don't even know them. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, then I'll pay for the car behind me. She said, are you sure? Because I have a really big order. I said, yeah, okay, why not, right? And honestly, it made me feel great to participate in this chain of random kindness. In the last year, I saw lots of acts of kindness in our area, especially after the hurricane. But I wonder if we could keep it going into 2019, even though there's no hurricane on the horizon right now. I wonder if we could pick up litter on the beach or along the street when you go for a walk. Could you write a letter of encouragement for a soldier stationed overseas? Could you donate just 1 hour a month at Mother Hubbard's Cupboard or at Snipes Academy? Could you make a homemade meal for someone who recently had surgery? Or bring in a yummy snack for everybody in the office? You know, give without expecting anything in return. No quid pro quo, just let love grow. Wage guerrilla goodness on the world. You know, ministering to the human spirit doesn't take anything out of you. It puts life and love back into you while multiplying itself through your actions. Think how the other person would feel when you wave them into that perfect parking spot even though you were there first, right? And isn't it possible that they might in turn smile and say thank you to the checkout clerk when they're checking out and wish them a nice afternoon and really actually mean it? Ever consider what it might mean to the unsheltered in our town if one weekend you brought in different pots of flowers to put on each table of the pavilion down there by the river where they gather for worship and a free meal each weekend? I mean, the possibilities are really only limited by our imaginations. So go ahead and practice extravagant guerrilla goodness by committing random acts of kindness and senseless acts of beauty. Second, guerrilla grace. Guerrilla grace. Ogmandino was an author, speaker, and self-help guru who took his philosophy from the teachings of the Bible. He says he knows a thing or two about grace. He was a recovering alcoholic who candidly admitted that he owed his very existence to unmerited acts of grace that were given to him. Mandino's inspirational books have now sold over 50 million copies and have been translated into dozens of languages. In one of his books, A Better Way to Live, Mandino reveals one of the secrets to his grace-filled life. Among what he calls 17 rules to live by is a remarkable and easily repeatable method that anyone can practice as a kind of guerrilla grace. Okay? Mandino's rule number 10. It advises us to treat everyone you meet, whether they be friend or foe, loved one or stranger, as if they were going to be dead at midnight. Okay, I know that sounds a little morbid and a little weird. Okay, but hang on. Mandino suggests that we all think of this tactic as a new rendition of the old I've got a secret game. Okay, only the secret is that we know that this person that we're facing, that we're talking to, may die this very day, okay? I mean, not really, but you take on that perspective. How would that change your action and reaction with the person? How would that affect the conversation? What would you say, even to a virtual stranger, if you knew this was absolutely the last conversation you were ever going to have with them? I think practicing guerrilla grace urges one to extend a level of caring, an attentive kind of listening, an impetuous way of loving into this world. But here's the thing. As a pastor, I've had this experience. You may have too, right? I can honestly say I've had several moments when I got the news that a church member or someone else I knew had died, and I thought, holy cow, I just spoke to them 2 days ago. They were doing fine. And I thought, you know, if I'd only known that was going to be the last conversation I was going to have with them, I think I might have said something different. Okay, I'll admit that treating every conversation like it'll be the last you have with somebody is a little weird. I get it. But what would it hurt to pay that person a compliment? To say something nice that you've been meaning to say for a long time? To tell them that you think that they're talented and that you value their friendship. That you admire them and that they make you happy. It's a notion I don't think you're going to regret. Guerrilla grace. Finally, guerrilla love. Lately, I've been teaching my daughter Emily about Amy Grant, the Christian singer who was popular during the 80s. She sings a song called Love of Another Kind. And I believe it's only this love of another kind that'll really transform the world. Practicing guerrilla love, though, can be pretty tough. The skirmishes encountered for the sake of this gift can cost us in money, in time, sometimes tears. Sometimes it's security, sometimes it's friendship, sometimes it'll cost us our job. Guerrilla love is what Jesus practiced in the temple when he threw out the money changers. Guerrilla love is what he did when he healed the lepers that no one else would touch. It was practiced to the ultimate degree when he went to the cross and gave his life for us. Guerrilla love is what inspired hundreds of men and women in the 1800s to break the law and shelter and aid runaway slaves on their journeys to freedom. Today, guerrilla love asks us to shake off our carefully nurtured apathy and to take risks for the sake of doing the right thing. So, what about it? Can you risk your money to a struggling outreach program for heroin, cocaine, or meth addicts? Can you risk your volunteer time to work with women who are victims of sex trafficking? Can you risk your reputation by making friends with people who are often marginalized in society? In the same way that Jesus had dinner with prostitutes and tax collectors, in the same way that he healed the mentally ill and the physically ill, in the same way that he told non-Jews like the Canaanite woman and the centurion to have faith, can we not make friends with the marginalized today, like immigrants, those in poverty, homosexuals, atheists, Muslims? The above questions do not always lead to easy actions. They can be heartrending, costly, threatening. But once we understand the gifts of the wise men, we can better comprehend what kind of gifts that we too should be bringing before our Lord and Savior. We hold in our hearts and in our hands the ability to offer Christ's presence to the world every day, not just Christmas. The gifts of goodness, grace, and love, along with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, represent the gifts the Christ child truly wants from us. He wants from us ourselves. So what gift will you be sharing with the world in Jesus' name this year? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Holy God, you have blessed us with so many gifts, spiritual gifts, used to build up the body of Christ. Lord, help us to share that goodness, that grace, that love with the world. In the ways that you continue to build us up, teach us to build up those around us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, our service will continue this morning with Holy Communion. And so I invite you to turn to page 12 in your hymnal. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Church, merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's continue to pray to God in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. Turning to the great thanksgiving, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, the one who gave us all the gifts we have. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, and on earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to God, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I'd like to ask those who are going to assist if they'll come forward at this time and remind you that the bread which we break is a sharing in the body of Christ. And the cup of salvation for which we give thanks is a sharing in the blood of Christ. I'll walk around y'all. Here at Wrightsville United Methodist Church, we take communion through a method called intinction, which means that you'll be instructed to come forward by the ushers, and when you get to the front, they will give you a piece of the bread, and then you dip it gently into the cup, and then consume the elements, and you can stay here for a time of prayer at the altar rail, or you can return to your seat for a time of prayer. God has given us goodness, grace, and love. Let us share that with the world. Come, taste and see that the Lord is good. Our closing hymn puts a song to the story that we've just been learning about. It's hymn number 254. Let's stand and sing, We Three Kings.